Today, for some people, life is pretty exciting. I mean, there's so much that we can do. There's so much available to us when you think about it, you know, vacations and fascinating places, excellent reading, interesting research, pleasant company, beautiful music. And of course, there are many, many other activities, both great and small, that you can really enjoy. So life is pretty good for many. But sadly, there's another side, another reality, you might say, to life. For many, life has been terribly difficult. It hasn't been a very good experience. I mean, look at what many of our brothers and sisters, many people in the world are going through. There's so much widespread suffering. Disasters, there's all kinds of injustice that goes on, war, poverty, unemployment, sickness, isolation, death of a loved one. And these are just to mention a few of the painful features that often make life today barely tolerable. Now, King Solomon of the ancient nation of Israel lacked none of the resources that can make life pleasurable, that can make life happy. You could say that he had it all, did it all, accomplished a tremendous amount during his lifetime. But he was troubled by the realization that at some point he would lose it all because eventually that he would die, someone else would take over, and he couldn't control what he had done, what he had accomplished with such wisdom and proficiency. Now, like Solomon, most people are aware of the brevity of life. Perhaps a few brothers can put up that first image. That would be good. Now, I'm pretty sure that we all have photo albums, and as we look at them, we wonder, well, where's the time gone? Here we are, young, good-looking, head full of hair, bright future ahead of us, and now we're perhaps in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Some have made it into the 80s, and some have even made it into the 90s. And you know, many have accomplished much in their life. However, their lives may have been cut short because of a change of circumstance or perhaps an accident. A health issue may have come up. Now, think of how much more they could have accomplished in this lifetime had unforeseen circumstances not befallen them. Now, even those who have attained to wealth and fame have often really, looking back, have been disappointed. They say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've accomplished all that. Now what? Is this it? Why am I here? Where am I going? I mean, is this life all there is? Is there nothing more? Well, the sad reality is that life is short and often very difficult. And all too soon, we're gone. The psalmist spoke of this reality, and he expressed it this way. If you turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, we'll read verse 15 and 16. And take a look at what he said now in the 103rd Psalm 15 and 16. There it reads, "As for mortal man, his days are like those of the grass. He blooms like a blossom of the field, but when a wind blows, it is no more, as though it was never there." Yes, the Bible compares our lifespan to a blossom in the field, here today, gone tomorrow, as though we were never there. So do these words in the Bible express God's original intent for humans? Is this life really all there is? Well, we'll learn the answer to that question as we gain understanding of three Bible truths. The first one, we were created to live forever, not to die. The second, what really happens to someone when they die? Where do they go? And the third, God promises that the dead will be resurrected or raised up again. So thank you for that image, brothers. If we can take that down now, it would be good. So let's start with the first Bible truth. We were created to live forever and not die. Let's look at the Bible at a beautiful future that God put before the first human couple, Adam and his wife Eve, and see if the idea of dying was included in it at all. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and 28. That's Genesis chapter 1 and 28. And notice there it reads, "Further God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, become many, fill the earth and subdue it, and have in subjection the fish of the sea and the flying creatures of the heaven and every living creature that is moving on the earth." So why don't we focus on the first couple of few words that are in that text. There it says, God blessed them. So Adam and Eve were created perfect, weren't they? They were under a blessing, not under a curse. They were not under the condemnation of death, were they? Do you see the idea of death in that scripture anywhere? No. Now, why? Well, it's because it's not there, right? But we do see God's assignment to Adam and Eve. Notice there, it says that he told them to become fruitful, become many, and fill the earth. So God created Adam and Eve with the ability to have perfect children. And he gave them a commission, fill the earth. And what God had in mind was for their children to have children until the human family filled the whole earth. That was his purpose. So clearly, God's original purpose for mankind was for Adam and Eve and their children to live on earth in a paradise. So now, where did death come into the picture? When did it come into the picture? How did it come into the picture? Well, let's look at the first mention of death in the Bible. And we can go to Genesis chapter 2, 15 and 17. And perhaps, brothers, if you can put up that second picture. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And notice what it says there. Jehovah God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to take care of it. Jehovah God also gave this command to the man. From every tree of the garden you may eat to satisfaction. But as for the tree of knowledge of good and bad, you must not eat from it. For in the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. So did you notice God mentioned death only as a punishment for disobedience? Now, if we think about it, that command would have made absolutely no sense if Adam was meant to grow old and die anyway, right? So if they remained obedient, Adam and Eve would have never had to die, ever. Sadly, though, Adam and Eve chose to disobey Jehovah. And their punishment for disobedience is clearly explained in the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And if you brothers can put up that third image, that would be good. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll read verses 17 and 19 together. And there it reads in verse 17 and 19 of Genesis 3. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree concerning which I gave you this command, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground on your account. In pain, you will eat its produce all the days of your life. And verse 19. There it says, in the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. And to dust you will return. So now we can appreciate, maybe understand a little better why life is so difficult Now in verse 19, God originally made Adam from the dust of the ground. And because he disobeyed, where did he go? He said he was going back to the dust of the ground. Well, thank you for that image. Now, many people ask, why do all of Adam's children have to die also? Well, remember, God's original purpose was to have perfect children, and they would fill the earth. And after Adam and Eve sinned, well, they could no longer produce perfect children, could they? Imperfection was like a genetic defect that was passed on, and all of Adam's children from there on were imperfect. However, it's comforting to know the first Bible truth, isn't it? That God did not create us to die. He created us to live forever. So that's encouraging. That's comforting for us, isn't it? So this brings us to the second Bible truth now. What actually happens to someone when they die? I mean, where do they go? Since we're all dying, it's important really to have an answer to that question, isn't it? And the Bible answers this question, and the answer it gives us some comfort and helps us to eliminate the fear of death. So now, what do people say happens when we die? Well, some say that the physical body dies and is a part that separates itself and goes off somewhere forever, lives to live somewhere forever. They call that the immortal soul, right? Many say that the soul may travel to purgatory and then to heaven or hell, depending, I guess. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that humans have an immortal soul? Well, let's see what it says in the Bible. Let's see what the Bible actually teaches. And familiar scripture in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 10. We'll read those two verses. So if you have it there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 reads, "For the living know, or you might say are conscious, that they will die. But the dead know nothing at all, nor do they have any more reward, because all memory of them is forgotten." Well, did you notice it says that the dead are conscious of nothing at all? And if we look ahead to verse 10, note what it says there. "However, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might, for there's no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going." So according to the Bible, where do we go when we die? Well, it says right there, we go to the grave, right? But what is the grave? Well, in the New World Translation, there's an asterisk beside the word grave, and it takes you to the glossary, right? And if you go there, it describes what the grave is. It says in part, when the word grave is capitalized, as it is there, you'll notice it's capitalized, it means the common grave of mankind. So it as described in the Bible, it's a symbolic place. It's a condition, you might say, where all activity ceases, all consciousness ceases. So what is the condition of those in the grave then? Well, it says their activity, their consciousness ceases. And we gain the same understanding when we look at the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You remember there, it said it speaks of the dead as the dead know nothing at all. Now, do you remember what God said to Adam? He said to him, "From dust you are, to dust you will return." And so God originally made Adam from the dust of the ground, and that's where Adam eventually went. And the Bible is scientifically correct when it says that humans are made out of dust. If we look at the September 1st, 94 Watchtower, it made this comment. It says, "All the elements from which the body is composed are to be found in the dust from the ground." So it's even scientifically correct. So when Adam disobeyed God and received the punishment of death, Where did God say he would go? Well, he told Adam, from dust you are, to dust you will return. So Adam returned to the dust, completely ceased to exist. Now, was it only Adam that would return to the dust, or do all people that die return to the dust or do not exist? Well, if we go to Ecclesiastes, while we have our Bibles there, chapter 3, verse 20, we get a clear answer for that. So take a look at that with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 20. And here it's talking about both animals and humans. And this is what it says. This all are going to the same place. They all came from the dust, and they are all returning to where? Purgatory? Heaven? Hell? No. It says they are all returning to the dust. It's been illustrated that our lives are like a flame of a candle. Now, when the flame is put out, where does it go? Well, it just simply dies, right? It just, poof, it's gone. So the second Bible truth, what happens to someone when they die, teaches that the dead aren't somewhere suffering, as some religions teach. It says that those who die simply cease to exist. So here's a question. Does the Bible mean to tell us then that there is no hope for those who die? That's a logical question. Does it mean that this life is really all there is then? Absolutely not. Remember, God wants us to live, not to die. And this brings us to the third Bible truth. And that is that God promises that the dead will be resurrected or brought back to life. In the Bible, the word translated resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis. And that literally means raising up or standing up. And if we look at the Bible Encyclopedia Insight on the Scriptures, listen to this point that it makes. It says, in the beginning, a resurrection was not necessary. It was not part of God's original purpose for mankind, because death was not the natural purpose thing for humans. Death was introduced into the human race by the transgression of Adam. The resurrection was brought in, or added, you might say, to overcome this disability for those of Adam's children who would desire to be obedient to God. The resurrection of the dead is essential for mankind's happiness and the undoing of all the harm, suffering, and oppression that have come upon the human race. So how grateful we are for this beautiful hope that Jehovah put in play here, so that we have something to look forward to, even if we die. The Bible says that some people will be resurrected to life in heaven or to rule with Jesus Christ. If we look at the scripture in Revelation chapter 14, 1 and 3, it says there that there's going to be 144,000 who will be resurrected from the earth to rule with Jesus in heaven. And the Bible refers to this as the first resurrection. Now, after the first resurrection takes place, there's going to be another resurrection that will happen right here on earth. And it will include billions of people. Please follow along as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 24 and 15, about this resurrection. And perhaps we can have that fourth image put up now, brothers. Acts 24 and 15. And there it says, I have hope toward God, which hope these men also look forward to, that there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Yes, Paul had a firm hope in the resurrection. He firmly believed it. Now, regarding the scripture, this scripture, many have wondered, well, who are the righteous and the unrighteous that Paul spoke of? Well, if we go to the August 1st, 2015 Watchtower, page 6, it answers that question. It explains who would be included in the group that Paul referred to as righteous. It says the faithful man, he gave an example of the faithful man, Daniel, who was told to her, who was told toward the end of his life, he says, you will rest, but you will stand up for your lot at the end of the days. Well, where will Daniel wake up from sleep? Well, the watchtower quoting from Psalm 37 and 29, there talks about the righteous will possess the earth and they will live forever on it. So that's where Daniel and others like him will be resurrected to the earth. And it also quotes from Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and 5. And there it says, happy are the mild tempered, since they will inherit the earth. So Daniel and other faithful men and women will be raised to live again, once again, right here on the earth. Okay, but now what about the unrighteous? Who will be included in that group that Paul called the unrighteous? Well, there are billions of humans who have lived and died over the years, over the centuries, many without ever having the opportunity to understand and apply Bible truth. Now, after their resurrection, they will be given the opportunity to come to know Jehovah and to appreciate his son, Jesus Christ. And all those who choose to serve God will have the prospect of living forever, as long as Jehovah lives. Think about that. Now, how certain can we be of this hope of the resurrection? Is this Bible truth? I mean, can we really believe it? Well, God provided a guarantee of what he will do in the future when he resurrected Jesus Christ. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read 20 to 22. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. And note what it says there. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since death came through a man, resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all are dying, so also in the Christ all will be made alive. So it's reassuring to know that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that in Christ all will be made alive. Now, if you're unsure of this Bible truth, we urge you to take the time to convince yourself and be absolutely sure, certain that there was a resurrection, that Jesus was in fact resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 16, 3 to 5, we won't take the time to read that, but you'll find living testimony of Jesus' resurrection. In verse 3 there, it says that Christ died. Verse 4 says that he was buried. And then it also adds he was raised on the third day. And verse 5 says that he appeared to Cephas, to James, and then to all the apostles, and then to more than 500 brothers at one time. So let's just kind of recap that a bit so we grasp it. It says that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised up on the third day. Now, from what we have learned already, where was Jesus from between the time of his death and his resurrection on the third day? Well, what happens when someone dies according to the Bible? They cease to exist, right? And that is what happened to Jesus until God brought him back to life. He simply ceased to exist. So God resurrected him. Now, the Bible in Matthew chapter 18 and 6, remember what it says there? It says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. So it's interesting, actually amazing, that God didn't give us two or three witnesses, did he? Paul was convinced that Jesus' resurrection was true. And he said this, and this is, Paul knew it to be true because of the hundreds of eyewitness accounts people who were still living at that time. In fact, those eyewitness accounts were willing to die rather than deny what they have seen. This is from the August 1st, 2012 Watchtower. So they were willing to die rather than deny what they actually saw with their eyes. So God gave us 500 witnesses to testify to that resurrection. And if you'd like to strengthen your faith, read about some of those resurrections that happened during that time. They weren't simply there just to entertain us, but they were there to teach us that God certainly has the ability and is willing to resurrect people. Our powerful Creator will recreate and remember every detail about a person, even someone that has been dead for centuries, long dead. In Matthew 10 and 30, Jehovah reminds us that he knows us well. In fact, he's counted, I won't go there, the hairs on our heads. For some of us, it's a little easier count than others. But anyways, yeah, so Jehovah knows us and he will resurrect us. And Jehovah wants us to know now that the future hope of the resurrection is true. You can count on it. He wants to help us because with this knowledge is going to help us to cope with the sting of death, isn't it? It's going to help us to make it much less painful. And it even helps young people. Remember the Caleb and Sophia video where Sophia was afraid that her friend, her sister, Elsie, was going to die? Do you remember what helped Sophia? It was the hope of the resurrection, right? Yeah, it can help us as well. So we can confidently look beyond our brief lives to the prospect of having everlasting life. But what must we do to enjoy everlasting life? Well, there's a number of things that we can do now. First, regardless of how difficult life can be, keep your eyes fixed on the prize of everlasting life. Because very soon, Jehovah is going to bring an end to the suffering. It's not going to go on much longer. And when he does, millions will survive. We may be able to escape ever dying. And soon thereafter, see the resurrection begin and imagine that, eh? Second, we must come to know Jehovah and his personality. We must come to know Jesus and the role he plays in the outworking of Jehovah's purpose. And third, yeah, that was the third one. Come to know Jesus. Fourth, well, unlike Adam, we need to obey Jehovah's instructions and apply Bible principles in our lives. Let the Bible principles guide our lives today, and we'll be much happier for it. This hope can free us from living an aimless life, as many are. We can live with meaning and purpose, eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of that promise from God. And when God's purpose for mankind and the earth has been accomplished, the earth will be full of comfortable, happy, healthy humans who are loving, serving Jehovah. We'll never have to wonder how much more we could achieve, how much more we can accomplish, because life in a new world, living forever, will be a reality. There'll be no more sickness, no more old age, nothing that can thwart our efforts or our accomplishments. This is what we believe because this is what our Creator has taught us to be true. We were created to live forever. The dead are conscious of nothing at all. And God will resurrect our dead loved ones. These wonderful Bible truths, brothers and sisters, will give us hope, give us strength in our darkest times, because it will help us also to understand without question that this life is absolutely not all there is.